If you have your scriptures, let's turn to Acts chapter 1. And we have a number of passages that we'll look at this evening, but let's read two for our text. Beginning in Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, we'll just read down to verse 8. So the Word of God says, "When they had come together, they were asking him, saying, 'Lord, is it at this time that you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth.'" And a second passage from Luke chapter 24. I shortened it just slightly from what was in the bulletin. I want to pick it up in verse 44 of Luke 24. Give you just a moment to turn there. Luke chapter 24, verse 44, down to verse 49. 44. "And now he said to them, 'These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. But you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high.'" Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would sanctify us through the truth. Your word is truth. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would open our eyes, that we would behold wonderful things from your law. We pray that you would give us understanding of the scriptures, that we might live in a manner worthy of our calling, a manner that is pleasing to you. We thank you for this evening. We thank you for your word. You said, Father, that you would give us shepherds after your own heart who would feed us on knowledge and understanding. I pray it would be so this evening. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Well, this morning and last week and even continuing now, we have been talking about that last period of time in Christ's life, the last instructions that he gave to his disciple before he ascended into heaven and was seated at the right hand of the Father in glory. This is a continuation of that same thread, and I want to emphasize just a slightly different take relative to the fact that Jesus says that you shall be witnesses unto me after you have received power. When the Holy Spirit comes, you will receive power. The promise of the Father to the disciples and to us is that we would be clothed with power, that we might minister in Christ's stead, and that we might take the gospel to the ends of the world. That is his design for us, to make disciples of all nations. So when Jesus was with his disciples, he gave them some reassurances about his leaving. He promised he wouldn't leave them alone, promised that they would not be left like orphans, that he was going to send another helper to them. It wouldn't be very many days after he left. Matter of fact, just 10 days after he left. And then he says, "I'm sending forth the promise of the Father. And when that happens, you will be clothed with power from on high." Now notice Jesus said that it would come upon them. This is something that's going to happen to them, something that's going to happen within them. This dramatic transformation of the power of God coming into them and coming upon them. Now when the disciples heard Jesus, now this would have been at Bethany at the time of the ascension, when the disciples were with him, they asked him a question. "Lord, is it now that you are going to restore Israel?" And their thinking is that the restoration of the kingdom is simply going to be a restoration of national Israel. It's going to be the religion of the Jews and the region of Judea. They had no idea the magnitude of what was to take place when the Spirit of God would come upon them. something entirely new that would catch them unaware. And so they didn't understand that this dramatic change that would take place in the kingdom of God to include peoples of every tongue and every tribe and every nation and every people group. Nor did they understand that this would be 2,000 or 3,000 years in the making. So far, we're 2,100 years into it. Who knows how much longer the Lord Jesus will tarry until that last soul whose name is written in the Lamb Book of Life believes in his heart and confesses with his mouth that Jesus is Lord and is saved. But it continues in our generation. So what we want to do is recognize the power of the Spirit of God upon us, and we want to be part in our generation of what God is doing to advance the kingdom of God. And when Jesus returned to heaven, the disciples returned to Jerusalem. They entered the city, they went into the upper room where they were staying. And let's pick it up now in Acts chapter 2, the first five verses. Acts chapter 2, 1 to 5. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. Pentecost was 10 days after the ascension. And Pentecost is a critical time in national Israel. Remember, it said that the Jews from all nations were gathered in Israel to celebrate not Pentecost, but rather Shavuot. We'll speak of that in just a moment. So in verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. The disciples were together, Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon, Thaddeus, and Matthias was there. And Matthias had only been selected as a disciple just a few days before in the replacement of Judas, who had betrayed Jesus and then destroyed himself. And verse 2 says, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. This was the fulfillment of what Jesus had promised. Suddenly, instantly, without warning, without prior notice, a great noise, a great and violent noise was heard through the city. And it was like a rushing wind that swept through the city. But it filled the house where they were sitting. Just a few months ago, in Colorado Springs, we had a 92-mile-an-hour sustained wind for 2 hours. And I lost trees, 40-foot blue spruce trees, because of this wind. But because the wind was so violent and throwing things around outside, well, we stayed inside. That's where the peace and the calm was. When the wind's blowing out, you go in. But in their situation, the wind was blowing inside where they were sitting. They felt it and they heard it. And the house was filled where they had gathered. Now, the word for wind is the word pneuma. And you're familiar with pneuma, pneumatic, air tools. Pneumonia is a difficulty in breathing. Pneuma is the word for wind, but it's also the word for spirit. The wind was blowing. The Spirit was moving in such a manner as to gather a great crowd of the Jews and proselytes who had gathered. And then the disciples heard it, and they felt this wind, and they heard this noise, a violent, mighty wind. Remember what Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3? I'm going to read a passage to you out of John chapter 3, beginning in verse 5. Jesus said to Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, but that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And notice the word wind. You don't know where the wind is coming from, and you don't know where it's going. And so is everyone who's born of the Spirit. What we need to do is we need to ask the Spirit of God to rush violently through the streets of Cheyenne. We need to ask God to move among the buildings and the people, regenerating whom He will, changing the heart of stone to a heart of flesh, whomever He will. Ask God on a continual basis that the gospel would go forth, that the wind of the Spirit would blow, that people would be changed, that people would repent and hear the gospel and believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. That is a sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. You can't change a heart. You cannot convert an individual. You can share the gospel, you can pray for them, but it is the sovereign work of the Spirit. And He moves where He wills, and He regenerates this one, and this one, and this one, a time and a place of His choosing, and He changes their heart of stone and gives them a heart of flesh. And He gives them the faith to believe. And we need to trust that the Holy Spirit will move in Cheyenne and among our people, that there would be repentance, that these seats would be filled with people who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness and wanting to know the truth. And this church, Northwoods, is a place where they will find the truth. They will hear the truth here on a continual basis, and we don't have to be ashamed to ask people to come, because they will find the truth, and it will give them life, and it will set them free. So the wind is blowing. Verse 3 says, and there appeared to them tongues of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. Tongues of fire rested upon them. See, the Spirit came in a visible form. There was something for them to see. And occasionally there'll be a massive forest fire. There's one in New Mexico right now. Often the woods of California are on fire. And you might have seen either still pictures or you might have seen news reports of these massive forest fires. And the wind picks it up and they move up the hill. But sometimes the flames are so intense, driven by the winds, that these flames leap and they actually leave the body of the fire and you can see these flames. That's what I visualize in terms of, it's called tongues of flames, but these little flames that leap up. The point is that the fire always represents the presence of God. But they could hear it and they could see it. Because when Jesus said to them that there will be the promise of the Father and the Spirit will come, they had no idea what He was talking about. Nor did they have any idea as to when it would take place. But when it happened, they heard it, they felt it, they saw it, they were transformed, and immediately they began to praise God, and they began to speak with other languages as an evidence of baptism of the Holy Spirit. They could hear it, they could see it, and they knew that this was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, but this is something new, something they had never seen, nor had they expected. And so they are baptized with the Holy Spirit. And it says that the tongues rested on each one of them. The text says that all of them were baptized in the Holy Spirit when the Spirit was poured out upon all people at Pentecost. Men, women, slaves, free, Jew, Gentile, people of all nations and tribes and tongues and people groups. Just like Joel said in Joel 2:28, I will pour out my Spirit on all mankind, meaning all kinds of mankind, not just the Jews, but Jews and Gentiles, people of every nation whom God has elected to be His very own. And in verse 4, In 5 of Acts 2, it says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance." Now, there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. Now, notice the all. They were all filled with the Spirit. They were all transformed, as evidenced by speaking in other languages, speaking in tongues. And then notice that this mighty rushing wind outside in the city got people's attention, because the text says that this great commotion that was going on, this praising of God in tongues by the disciples, a crowd gathered, a large crowd. People from 15 nations gathered to see exactly what was going on. And when they got close to the disciples, who probably had dispersed somewhat, they began to hear in their own languages, the languages of their birth. And they said in verse 9, "These Galileans are speaking languages of the people from every nation, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, the districts of Libya and Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews," and notice this, "and proselytes." God-fearing people who were not totally converted to Judaism because they hadn't been circumcised, but they were God-fearers, and they worshiped in the synagogue, and the Spirit was poured out on them as well. Now, Pentecost comes from the Greek word Pentecostus, and that word simply means 50. See, the city was filled with Jews to celebrate Shabbat. And Shabbat means weeks, or the Feast of Weeks. See, after Passover, go back to Israel and think. After the night of the Passover, then they left. And the scripture tells us that there was a period of a week of weeks. Now, a week is 7 days. 7 weeks is 49 days. And the next day is the 50th day after Passover. The Feast of Weeks, also called Ingathering, also called First Fruits, it coincides with their first harvest of the year, but the Jews were there to celebrate what happened 50 days after the Passover and the Exodus. It was the arrival at Mount Horeb, or Mount Sinai, where Moses received the covenant law from God. And then it was to be a perpetual observant, one of the three great feast days where all males in Israel had to go to Jerusalem 3 times a year for particular feast days: the Passover, the Feast of Booths, and the Feast of Weeks, which celebrated the 50 days after the Exodus Passover to Mount Sinai as a remembrance for Israel for all time. So now we get down to the time of Jesus and the disciples, and the Jews, obedient to God, and the proselytes had gathered in Jerusalem to celebrate Shabbat, 50 days after leaving Egypt and arriving at Mount Sinai. So God, in his providence, has gathered all of these Jews of 15 nations and languages, at least, because there are that many listed in the text. For what purpose? The outpouring of the Spirit of God. When God came down to Israel on Mount Sinai, there was thunder, there was noise, there was lightning and fire, and the people were fearful. And they celebrated this for 1,400 years, Shabbat. And then, during this celebration, the end of the life of Christ, these Jews are there when the Spirit of God is poured out. And the text says that great crowds figured out this commotion is going on. 2:6 says they are bewildered. They draw near to the disciples, and they recognize their own languages, and they are bewildered because they understood the disciples speaking their own languages. They were amazed and astonished. How is it that each of them hears in their own language with which they were born? And they continued in amazement and being perplexed, I'm sure, because they said, what does this mean? What does this mean? Now, some of them mocked, and some of them mocked and made fun and said, these men are just drunk. They're intoxicated. They're drunk on sweet wine. And Peter stood up, and Peter got up, and Peter got loud, the text says. He got up, and he got loud, and he calmed the mockers. Listen to me, he said. This is what the prophet Joel prophesied, that the Spirit of God would be poured out on all men. And he quotes Joel the prophet, and it shall be in the last days, God said, that I will pour out my Spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. Now notice that the prophet Joel, quoted by Peter, clearly said, I will pour out my Spirit on all mankind, and daughters shall prophesy. This refers to the women who were gathered with the disciples, Mary the mother of Jesus, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Susanna, and many others who are not specifically named. They're named in Luke chapter 8, verses 2 and 3. Women and men received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they likewise prophesied. And I want women to feel included. This is us. This isn't men only. This is us as well. Now, prophecy has two meanings. One is to foretell the word of God. This is what the prophets did. They would foretell events yet to come. They would prophesy of what wasn't yet taking place. The other one is to foretell. Foretell what is in the future. Foretell is to speak the word of God with the power of God. To speak forth or to proclaim. See, the men and the women, they testified praising God, and prophecy is a spiritual gift. And I want you to know this. The spiritual gifts in the Bible are not gender specific. The roles of the Bible are, the offices of the church are gender specific, but the gifts of the Holy Spirit are not. A woman can be gifted just like a man. Now, her manifestation of ministry is going to be different, possibly. Women ministering to women and so on. But the gifts of God are not gender specifically. And women can be baptized in the Holy Spirit, become gifted leaders, teachers, counselors, servants. You know the list. And I just want to emphasize that the roles and the offices are different. But the gifts of God are not gender specific. They are men and women. And these women, all present with the disciples, were also baptized in the Holy Spirit. And so Peter, calming the crowd, he began to preach the gospel. And the Bible tells us that 3,000 souls were added to the church. Remember the words of Jesus speaking to the disciples recorded in Luke chapter 24, verse 49. And behold, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. You are to stay in this city until you are clothed with power from on high. Same thing in Acts 1:8. But after that, ye shall receive power. You shall receive power after that. The Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. With the baptism of the Holy Spirit comes transformation, comes power. They were baptized, John the Baptist said, with fire and the Holy Spirit. Fire being the presence of God. You know, God seen in fire, think of it. God seen in the burning bush. God seen in the power of the pillar of fire by night that lit the camp, the presence of the Lord. The chariot of fire that took up Elijah into heaven. the presence of God. So sometimes we talk about Christians being on fire for the Lord. Have you ever heard that expression? Have you ever said that about somebody? They are just on fire for the Lord. They are so excited, so dynamic, so passionate. And that's a good thing, to be on fire for the Lord, meaning they have this passionate desire for people to come to Christ, for people to come to know what they know and receive what they have received. Certainly, lukewarmness is not a good thing. I mean, Jesus said in the text we read tonight, Jesus said, look, were that you hot or were that you cold, but not lukewarm. For I think the text said, vomit you out of my mouth. That's pretty graphic. So lukewarmness is not a good thing, but being on fire for the Lord, John the Baptist says, and I baptize with water, but one is coming, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And to be on fire for the Lord is to possess the power of the Spirit and to become a witness. You remember Peter and John in Acts chapter 4? Peter and John were preaching the gospel, but just prior to preaching the gospel, they came across a man who was crippled in his legs, and he cried out for Peter to help him, to give him money, because he begged for alms. And Peter said, you know, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I will give to you in the name of Jesus. Rise up and walk. And he did. Well, that got everybody's attention. So much so that as Peter and John continued in the square, the scribes, basically the armed guards or the guards from the temple and the priest came to them and took them to jail. And then the next day brought them before the Sanhedrin and said, and notice what they said, by what power do you do this? In what name do you do this? The power is the Holy Spirit. The name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when they say, by what power do you do, what name do you do, they're probably thinking of some religious leader, some authority that is given. They said, but it's the power of the Holy Spirit, and it's the name of Jesus. And they said, okay, you cannot speak in this name anymore. End of conversation. They punished them. They set them free. And Peter said, and John said, you know what? Whether it's right in the sight of God not to speak, you be the judge. But we cannot stop speaking what we've seen and what we've heard. Even in the face of threats, we are not going to stop speaking and what we've heard. Now that is the power that came upon the disciples. That's the power that comes upon the church and upon church people. That power to have confidence that it's not us to persuade people. It is the power of the gospel unto salvation for everyone who would believe. All we have to do is get the gospel right and then just get it out there. And sometimes people will come to Christ and we don't even get it all that right. But God, the Holy Spirit, changes the heart when they receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what happened. I want to trace just four things in the book of Acts and we'll be finished. And that's exactly what happened. After the Holy Spirit has come upon you, shall be witnesses unto me, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. Exactly what happened. Now, it was R.C. Sproul who points out something significant about the spread of the gospel. Now, if you're around me very much at all, you're going to hear me quote R.C. Sproul a lot. And the reason for that is, number one, he's one of my professors. Number two is I've listened to hundreds of hours of Sproul. Number three is I don't know any other Reformed theologian of his caliber that's written 100 books plus. And so I read a lot of R.C. Sproul. But I want to just say I got this from Sproul about the spread of the gospel to the Jews, Samaritan, God-fearers, and the Gentiles after the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And these groups were all baptized. First, the Jews. Now, those were the descendants of Abraham. Those were the people of the covenant. And then there were the Samaritans. Now, the Samaritans were only part Jewish. Those were the people whom the Jews refused to have anything to do with. There was great antagonism between the Jews and the Samaritans because at the time of the division of the northern kingdom, the division of the dissolving of the kingship and so on, under the Assyrian authority, many of the Jews married interracially with the Assyrians and they did not maintain the Jewish lines, which God had clearly told them to do. Don't intermarry. is what they were to do. But the Samaritans, in essence, are the people who did, in fact, and so they're only part Jewish. And you remember when Jesus in John 4, when he was talking with the woman by the well, and he gave her the living water. She was a Samaritan, and she even made the contact. Why is it that you, a Jew, would have anything to do with me? Those are the Samaritans. And then there were the God-fearers. Now, these were Jewish converts. These were proselytes, the God-fearers. They were Hellenistic Greeks who had converted to Judaism. They believed in the God of Israel, but they had not submitted themselves to circumcision. And so they weren't full-blown Jews, even though they went to the synagogue. And then there were the Gentiles, and these are the ones who had nothing to do with the Jews at all. So let's start with the Jews. In Acts chapter 2, you remember all those people that were present on the day of Pentecost when the Spirit was poured out? And the Scripture says that a great number of the Jews repented and believed in the name of Jesus. They were baptized and they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Scripture says there were about 3,000 of them were added to the church when the Holy Spirit fell upon the Jews. But then the second are the Samaritans, those half-Jews that I mentioned. If you go to Acts chapter 8, Philip had gone to a city in Samaria and preached Christ, and men and women alike believed and were baptized. Now, when the apostles back in Jerusalem heard that there were believers among the Samaritans, that they had received the word, they sent Peter and John that they might go to the Samaritans in order that they might be baptized in the Holy Spirit, that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, "For he," the Holy Spirit, "had not yet fallen upon any of them. They simply had been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit." And it continues to spread. The third group are those God-fearers, those ones who, Cornelius is a God-fearer, the text says, a Jewish convert. Now, Cornelius in Acts 10 was a Gentile. He was a centurion, that's a Roman military officer in command of about 100, about the size of a modern-day military company, I think. And so he's a military man. He is a devoted man. He's one that was righteous and feared God. He gave alms to the Jewish people. He was well spoken of by the Jews, and he prayed to God continually. He was a proselyte, the Scriptures tell us. Now, F.F. Bruce, the famed New Testament scholar, said this: Cornelius was one of those Gentiles who are commonly classified as God-fearers. They attended synagogue and were tolerably conversant with the prayers and the scriptural lessons. They had every qualification short of circumcision, which should satisfy the Jewish requirements. And F.F. Bruce goes on to point out, we see later in Acts, it was such God-fearers who formed the nucleus of the Christian communities in one city after another as the gospel was spread. Peter had a dream. Cornelius had a dream. Cornelius sent for Peter. Peter went to Caesarea to meet with Cornelius. Cornelius had gotten his family and his friends together, and there was quite an assembly of many people, the text says. And Peter then began to explain to them the gospel. That's in 10:33 and following. But in the middle of Peter's preaching, he's still talking and explaining the gospel. And verse 44 of Acts 10 says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed. These were the Jews that accompanied Peter. They were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speak with tongues and exalting God. And Peter said, surely no one can refuse water for those to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did. Peter hadn't even finished his gospel message and given the invitation, and the Spirit fell and they're converted. Well, Peter says, well, if you've received the Holy Spirit and you're converted, seems like to me you ought to be baptized. And Peter said, who's going to prevent water for them to be baptized. They're converted, receive the Holy Spirit, and then they're baptized. The Spirit's poured out on them while Peter was preaching. And so then Peter returned to Jerusalem, and he reported to the apostles and the brethren what had happened. In verse 15, Peter said this, "And I began to speak, and the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as it did upon us in the beginning," meaning just like in Acts chapter 2, when it came when we were sitting in the room, and the wind came, and the tongues of fire came, and we spoke, exactly the same thing that happened to us happened to them, Peter explains to the apostles back in Jerusalem. And he says, "And I remember the word of the Lord, how he used to say, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" He gets it. This is exactly, and it's just spreading. It started with the Jews, then the Samaritans, and then the God-fearers. Let's go to the fourth one because it continues to spread. Let's continue in Acts chapter 19. And it says that in Acts chapter 19, there were those non-God-fearing Gentiles. Non-God-fearing Gentiles. And this is the majority of the people in the world. So Paul traveled to Ephesus, and it says he found some disciples. He found some believers in Jesus. And so in Acts chapter 19, verse 2, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "No, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with a baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was to come after him, that is, in Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they began to speak with tongues and to prophesy." They received the baptism of the Holy Spirit just the same as the Jews in Acts 2, just the same as the Samaritans in Acts 8, just the same as the God-fearers in Acts 10. And now we see the Gentiles, the non-God-fearing Gentiles, exactly the same way. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. So here's my conclusion. What exactly is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? The baptism of the Holy Spirit is a phrase that never occurs in the New Testament. But to baptize with the Holy Spirit or in the Holy Spirit occurs seven times in the New Testament, and six of them refer to the event of Pentecost. But I think the critical thing is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. In the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and this is all in the context of the Spirit, spiritual gifts, and what 1 Corinthians 12, 13 says is, "But for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit." All believers are baptized in one Spirit. Now, this takes just a moment of clarification. The word baptized in the Greek is the word baptizo. I baptize, baptizo. And in many places in the text, we translate that. It means to dip, to plunge, to immerse, to place into. That's what the word baptizo means. For example, in Luke chapter 16, with the rich man and Lazarus, you remember the rich man went to Hades and he was tormented in the flames? And he said, "Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he might baptize his finger in the water and cool my tongue." But it doesn't say baptize the finger in the water. It says dip his finger in the water, place his finger in the water, plunge his finger in the water, but place his finger into the water and cool my tongue. I'll give you an example from the Old Testament, from the Greek Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament Hebrew. And it's the story of Nahum in 2 Kings. And Nahum is a leper. And he goes to the prophet, and the prophet said, "Go baptize yourself seven times in the Jordan." But we don't transliterate it to baptize, we translate it. Go place yourself in the Jordan seven times, and you'll be washed, and you'll be clean. But in the New Testament, we tend to transliterate it, not translate it. But if you translated 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, it would say this: for by one Spirit we were all placed into one body. Whether Jew, whether Greek, whether slave, whether free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Meaning that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a sovereign work of the Holy Spirit whereby we are changed, we are empowered and gifted, distributing to each one individually just as He wills, and we're all placed into the body of Christ. All the members, all gifted. So here's what I want to say. We need to have confidence. You have the Holy Spirit. You have the power to witness. You have the strength to live the new life by the power of the Holy Spirit that is poured out upon all of us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You, in fact, have not left us alone, but You have given us the Holy Spirit to dwell within us, to empower us, to sanctify us, to counsel us, to advocate for us, to intercede for us. Father, we thank You that in Your wisdom You chose to be our God and You chose us to be Your people. And for that, we praise You this evening. In Christ's name, amen.